thank you for their, the ministry that you have given to them. We thank you for their friendship. And we just thank you this morning that as Ted comes and shares with us, we open our hearts again to receive from you. In Jesus' name.
My music sheets.
That's right.
All right. Fox Canada Ministries. We've been for the past 12, well, it was 11 years anyway, that we've done a conference every year in March, April time frame in Edmonton. Really big turnouts for most of those. And then the last 2 years, the attendance started to drop off. And of course, one of the reasons for that is Jim's health got in the way of his traveling. So Jim Richards, I usually bring him up plus a second speaker. And so he couldn't come. So that's when I first started learning about doing online, you know, like Zoom and all that kind of stuff. Zoom meetings, I'm sure everybody's heard of those, and probably had their fill for some times. Been doing a lot of that up in Edmonton too with our church there, and but this last year I was supposed to have a conference going in March, and back in November I was kind of rethinking about things because I was looking at the last two. The attendance that we were getting because of the way we were doing it wasn't working anymore for the venue that we were using. We weren't able to pay for the venue, so I'm always digging deeper. Every year it was getting, second year was even deeper. So in November I had this really big struggle about what should I do. And Bev and I had been talking about it, and we were just kind of going, you know, I think we're going to need to cancel and rethink how we're going to do this. Whether we find a smaller venue, do something different. And then, of course, COVID hit. And COVID kind of stops a lot of stuff, is how it's being handled, right? It stops a lot of stuff. And so I am kind of glad that God had me on that track back in November, started to think about this thing and trying, because I'm slow at making change. So he was working on me to make some change. And I'm in that process now. How am I going to do these things? And the big thing was I had canceled the conference, COVID hits, and all of a sudden we can't have conferences. I'm going, okay, God was looking ahead. He knew what was coming. And he decided not, you know, he got me into a way of thinking. Now, after COVID's over, I don't know if I'll go back to a big conference at this point. Things have changed, right? So seeing what's going on out there to keep connected to people is through the internet and doing things like Zoom sessions and stuff. Well, my biggest problem at this point is I can talk in front of you, I shake a bit. But I can. But camera? I stumble over my words. I don't know. Because I find that I can speak from my heart to people when I'm seeing you and responding with you. But a camera is a lot different. And my imagination, I have an imagination, but I haven't quite got the skill at this point. So I'm going to have to be practicing to do that to a camera and be able to visualize my audience and interact with you that way and not stumble over my words. Because I was doing a video for, I just remembered this, I did a little video for this Hands at Work, which is a group of people that are helping the most vulnerable people, basically kids, in the Congo area right now. So we've been supporting a couple of kids in that area. And I was supposed to go there this May, but because of COVID, all the flights and everybody locked down and everything, no travel, so we had to cancel. So we decided that we would send a video. Each of us would send a personal video to the care workers and the people on the ground there to keep encouraging them, even in this time of lockdown. Because it's a scary time for them, because lockdowns at times basically close out all the food supplies. And now you're dealing with kids that they're trying to feed at least once a day. They're trying to feed them. And they're orphans without, there's no orphanage. They still live in their own individual huts. And they have care workers that go and visit them to encourage them and stuff. But also they had a single area where they brought their kids to. They would come there every day at noon to have their hot meal. And so that all of a sudden was getting interfered with. Plus medication for the HIV, because a lot of people in this part of Africa suffers from HIV issues, right? And they need their medication. And I heard some report out of the UN HIV group saying that if we can't keep the supplies of the HIV medicine going, we will be knocking back 10 years in what we have been able to do to help people combat the HIV problem. So, you know, these things can be worrisome. Anyway, I don't know why I went down that rabbit trail. Oh, the video, that's right. It was because of the video. So I tried to do this video, it took me a week. I had meticulously written out stuff because I knew I had this problem. I wrote it all out, and I tried to say it, and I kept stumbling over my words. Because it was not authentic enough, right? It wasn't just me speaking out of my heart. And trying to do that to a camera. It took me a week. I finally got one out, and actually with everybody, and then I put them all together, everybody's videos, and then they sent them off, and actually they were just ecstatic to have it. So it actually worked. So that gave me confidence. I'm not sure if I could do something in a week for a conference. So anyway, enough of that story. What I'm here today to do is to do the communion stuff, but I wanted to talk to you about this. Why doesn't our faith work? Now, I started with that question, and by the time we got to the end, I think we had left the question and spoke about it in a different way. But we'll see what we do this time. Why doesn't it work? Because we know, you know, as believers, what Jesus has done. We got that figured out. We've got the doctrine going very well. And for some of us, we have parts of our life that is working, and then there's other parts we're struggling with. And we haven't quite figured out what is our faith supposed to do. Now, there's a lot of people that think faith is the muscle that makes things happen. If I believe strong enough, something's going to happen. You know, if I believe for, you know, if I've got sickness, or if I got fear, like me facing cameras, I have to faith my way through it. Now, that's not what faith means in the scriptures. That's our interpretation of it, because we're still fairly works-oriented as far as trying to purchase something so that we can experience it from God. Somehow we think God is not finishing the job. And I want to say today that that is a lie. God has done the complete package. He has done the full work through Jesus Christ. What we forget, our part is in trusting that. Our faith is in the finished work, not in us being able to be strong enough to make it happen in our lives. We put our trust on the finished work, and we trust that the grace that comes from that empowers us. So it's trusting Him. Trusting that He finished this, and then giving my heart to Him. Entering into relationship with Him. Talk. talking to him about my life, my camera experiences. I talk to him about that. And I help him build images in my imagination to begin to see the possibility that I could speak to a camera like I can speak to you now. Right? So what is this thing that we call the work of Christ? Okay, well, we do know that the work of Christ was to come, and in his life he demonstrated the person of God. But the big job that he did was not only did he demonstrate what God was like, because for thousands of years, everybody had a screwed up image of what God was like. So we read the Old Testament and we think God was a mean, a B word. Sorry, that's what popped into my head, I'm not going to say that. He was a mean, cruel God who punished everybody for their sins. That's what we thought of when we read the scripture. I was like that for years. That's what made it hard for me to be able to trust him with anything. Because I had no idea what he would do. What was his foible today? What was his mood for me today? I have no idea. That's what it was like. So it was hard to trust him with anything. Yeah, he made all these promises, but I don't know if I qualified. Okay? So the whole point of this is God did the work to qualify us. God did the work to free us from the trap that we were in. He did all of that, but now my response is to trust that, to believe it, to put my whole life on that rock. And everything that I do in my life, everything I'm thinking about, all the different things that I struggle with, or even the things that I'm succeeding in, because even in success, I can move away. I begin to trust my success. But I'm putting my trust on him and what he did. So Romans 5 is where I'm looking at today. Verse 8. I'm going to read it from the Passion Translation. But Christ proves God's passionate love for us by dying in our place while we were still lost and ungodly. And there is still much more to say of his unfailing love for us. For through the blood of Jesus, we have heard the powerful declaration, you are now righteous in my sight. That's God's declaration. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, you will never experience the wrath of God. Anytime we think God's mad at us, that's our imagination. We will never experience the wrath of God. So if, while we were still enemies, God fully reconciled us to himself through the death of his Son, then something greater than friendship is ours. He didn't just promise to be our friend. There's something bigger. Now that we are at peace with God, and because we share in his resurrection life, how much more we will be rescued from sin's dominion. And even more than that, we overflow with triumph and joy in our new relationship of living in harmony with God. All because of Jesus Christ. He did all of it. Now, if he did all of it, this is the other side of the coin there, guys, because there's always two sides to everything, right? So, if Christ did it all, I don't have to do a thing. I don't have to try, to relate to him. I don't have to do anything. And there is a slight truth to that. If you choose to do something this way, you're going to go over here. God's here. I'm going to go over here. He's not going to get mad at you. He might be a little sad because he's going, you're missing out on our relationship and experience that we can have together here in Christ. Because now I'm off doing my thing. Trying to faith it. Right? Instead of trusting. Resting in him. Jesus' death on the cross, his struggle through the grave, and his victory in resurrection was God's demonstration to us of how much he valued us, how much he saw worth in us, how much he esteemed us as his beloved people. And this is how he felt from the beginning. His heart is, I love you, period. Doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter how you feel about him. I love you, period. Now the goal of his love is that we respond to it. That's his goal for his love for us. But it isn't his motivation to love us. He loves us because he chose to. And because of that love, he did not want us to experience the curse that our choices, the sins that we give ourselves to. You know, and sin is simply this. It's not the list of bad things. They are the fruit of it. Sin is simply accepting our image of ourselves and of God less than who he really is and who we really are in him. So it's just even the thought that I am sinful. I am bad. I am not worth the effort. That's sin. Thinking that. Believing that. That I have to work at getting God to notice me so that I can experience life. That is sin. I'm missing the mark of what I've been called to. I've been called to, in the cross, to be the righteousness of God. And more than that, God says, you are my righteousness right now. This is not something that's going to happen in the future. It happens the moment you put your trust in him. The moment you put your trust in him, things start to change. And as we continue to trust him from faith to faith, we keep trusting him, we begin to transform more and more. Because we're relying on the power of his grace that comes through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the cornerstone. That is where we are. Our faith always goes to when we're facing a challenge. So we've been declared righteous in God's sight. That means that when we stumble, when we make a mistake, when we screw up with our choices, God doesn't consider that against us. Why? Because it's already been paid for. You see, what happened at the cross was Jesus opened himself up and God put on him all our sins. He became sin who had never sinned. He had never experienced it. He doesn't even, you know, he never experienced that, what sin is. He never chose that. He always chose the Father's way. He trusted his Father that way. Because of that, he was perfectly spotless. The Lamb. The ultimate Lamb that could be sacrificed for our sin. And because he was a human, he could do that. And he went to the grave totally our sin. I don't know if you get this. This always bugs me sometimes with my old religious ways. Because how can God be a sinner? See, Jesus became sin. He became your sin. In the grave, he was experiencing all the struggles that you were experiencing. All the curse that it brought on your life. The damage. The darkness. The pain. The disease. Everything. The death was working on him. He was struggling with that. And in those 3 days, his whole thing was, I trust you, Father. I trust you that you have said that I will be seated with you at the right hand, at your right hand. He trusted that I will be successful in doing the work that you have sent me here. And he was picturing all of us entering into that liberty that he was buying for us. He was paying the price for every single one of us. Not just the sin from yesterday and your past, but what you're in right now. The way we're seeing ourselves right now, when it's less than what God says we are. And even into the future. And even the people who aren't even born yet. He was seeing all of that. And that was the joy that was in front of him that kept him motivated to press through in trusting God that I will overcome this. And in those 3 days, he overcame all of that. Broke the dominion of sin. It no longer had the right in our lives. And he burst out of the grave, full of new life, the new life that he was purchasing for us. And in that whole thing, an exchange happened. That's what the what reconciles mean. When God reconciled himself to us, he found a way to exchange our condition for something new. And the purchase was the blood of Christ. And it bought all of our death and sin and curse. And in exchange, we became the life of Christ, the righteousness of God. I don't know how to explain how that could happen. I don't even know if we could even find any science that could explain that. It's a mystery. But God said, this is what occurred. My faith is, I trust what he has said. I trust that he has accomplished this on my behalf, on your behalf, and everyone in the world. It's all for everyone. How do I experience that, though? Because that is the other half of the equation. The other side of the equation is my response to that. That is the thing that means that I am involved in. I become involved in that death, burial, resurrection. I begin to see what it has done so that I can begin to accept and believe who I am in him. I'm a new creation. The old me is dead, buried and in the grave where Christ left it. The problem is, if that's only a piece of information, it doesn't do nothing for me. It's when I begin to accept that and think on that and imagine that, in my heart, so that my emotions, my thoughts, my feelings, all that I am, becomes wrapped up in that reality. To the point, and this is a journey, folks. This isn't going to happen in an instant, which is what we all want. We think the born-again experience, the very first one, is the end and all, and we just wait until we get to the by and by. Oh yes, it's sweet. But no, all of that was to be our experience now. And it was a journey that we're going to keep growing as we begin to see where we have a less than in our thoughts and in our emotions and in our beliefs. Where we're less than, we're thinking and trusting less than what God says we are and what He has done for us and who He is. Because we're made in His image. We are like Him. That amazes me. We're like Him in His character and His love. I'm going, I want to be like that. I want to experience myself walking that way. So I got to make it believable for me. Right? That's my part, is to accept what He says and make it believable for me to the point where I can't separate me from Jesus. Because I'm like Him. I am in Him. I am seated at the right hand of the Father in Christ right now. 1 John 4 says that. I think it's verse 17. So, sin isn't the big thing that we've got to keep thinking about. What we've got to keep thinking about is the righteousness of God is with me. And I am being transformed daily as I keep thinking and being in his death, burial, resurrection, in who He is, what He has done, how the exchange has happened. That's all been taken out of me, put in the grave, and it's left there. And I'm now resurrected into His life, His Zoe life, this eternal life. Eternal life talks about not just about how long it is. Its main emphasis is on the quality of it. It's the quality of God's life that is now in me and part of my life. And I can walk in that. The grace is in me. There's this unending grace. Never, ever is not enough. I put my trust in it. I trust that it's working in me. And I listen to Him. And when He says, go this way, or think this way, or do it this way, I'm going to respond saying, yes. Because I trust You, that You know how to make this work in my life. So that I'm experiencing it every day. Okay, so when we talk about the table, the Lord's Supper, we have two emblems there. One is the bread. One is the pre-fermented wine, I believe is what we have here. So, these two emblems were given to us. They actually came into being way back, not even before when Christ's day, when He was on the earth. But He gave it the meaning that it needed to have because no one could understand what was going on. You go back to the first Passover. That first Passover was a meal that had bread, a piece of unleavened bread, and they had a bottle of wine. Back then it was the fermented. Anyway, now, back in the first Passover, which is the type of what's happening that this represents, was they were coming, God promised that He was going to take them out of Egypt and take them to the promised land. So first He had to get them out of Egypt. In You know, all the stuff that was going on in Egypt with Pharaoh and everything, right? But the very last step that had to happen was the Passover. And the Passover is talking about the angel of death coming through that came and killed all the firstborn. There's a significance to that. Okay. Now what they had to do, they were told to do, so that this did not happen to them, was they were to find a perfect, spotless, unblemished lamb for their household. Sacrifice it. Take the blood of that. Put it on their lintel. Lintel, I don't even know if I'm saying that right. Anyway, the door frame. Right? So they were supposed to put that on the whole door frame as a sign to the angel that they are covered by the blood. Okay? The wrath of God will not come on them. And then they took the rest of the lamb and they cooked it and they ate that. First of all. So they, now this is imagery, I didn't even talk about this morning. The imagery of that, them eating the lamb. See, eating is a form of, it's a picture of meditation. It's a picture of pondering God's word. You chew on it. You chew it and you chew it and you break it down. You're seeking to go deeper into the truth of that word and how it applies to my life. So they did that. So then that's the Passover that Jesus was celebrating when this came into being. And he took the couple of the elements out of that meal. So there was the unleavened bread, and there was this cup of wine that was sitting on the table that was meant for the Messiah. So it was significant when he went to the when he went with the disciples and he took the bread, he broke the bread, passed it around, and he said, "This is my body." He was saying, "This represents what I'm going to do through my body on the cross. I am going to be broken apart. And the veil, which is my body," that's what Paul tells us, it represents his physical body as a human being, the sacrificed lamb, who's going to be torn apart, which represents the veil before the Holy of Holies. It's going to be torn asunder so that there will no longer be any barrier between us and the immediate presence of God. We can be with him. Because there was nothing in the way anymore. This veil was the sin in our flesh. He became the sin in our flesh. In his own flesh. Where am I going with this? So that's giving us the access. Him dying and all that pain and all the curse and everything coming on him and that being torn asunder. The wine or the cup, he said, "Here's the cup." This, he grabs this cup that was always sitting there and never got touched in a Passover meal, a Seder meal. It never was touched because it was for the Messiah when he came. So that became, they're going, "He's taking the cup. Something has changed." Now they knew, they believed he was the Messiah, so they understand that he's the one. He's going to do something with this cup. And he says, "This cup is the blood of for the new covenant. My blood that I'm spilling. It is the sign of the new covenant. In my blood, it will be established." This new covenant was a covenant between Jesus and the Father. A covenant that will never end because they both live forever. And He rose from the dead, because he did die, because you have to have a death for a will and testament to go into effect. But he rose from the dead to administer it for the rest of eternity. Okay? That cup is the new covenant. His blood guarantees this new covenant for us. And in this new covenant, we share in the inheritance that Jesus won. Everything that he has, we have. Life, freedom, liberty. No more struggle. No more poverty. None of that. So I'm going to ask you to come up, grab your emblems, and then just wait. I'm going to talk us through the process. Okay? And God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. How do we do that? We go and share the good news, the joy that we're experiencing. We talk about that. We tell people about it. And the reason most of us don't share, I don't share, is that there are days that I'm not that joyful about what's happened to me. And who wants to talk to us all of us, right? So, and the reason I'm not experiencing that is I'm not spending any time at all sitting in his presence and fellowshipping with him over his death, burial, and resurrection. What he's done for us. In other words, it was through the anointed one, Jesus, that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. And he has entrusted to us the ministry of opening the door of reconciliation to God. We are ambassadors to the Anointed One who carry the message of Christ to the world, as though God were tenderly pleading with them directly with our lips. So we tenderly plead with you on Christ's behalf. Paul's telling us, think about this, turn back to God and be reconciled to him. This is our part. Our part is, I believe him. I turn to him. I put all that I am on the rock of who he is and what he's done. And I follow him. Because God reconciled to me, my response is, I reconcile myself back to you. I respond in kind. For God made the only one who did not know sin to become sin for us so that we who did not know righteousness might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. And this idea of union is that we are merged and wrapped to the point where we can't tell each other apart. I am in him so much that I am just like him. That is the goal of reconciliation. And it's a journey, it's a process. So we never kick ourselves. We realize we're growing. We're continuing the journey until we meet him face to face. So, you've got the emblems. Remember I've said before, this bread is a wonderful idea that Jesus came up with. Actually, the Father did back at the Passover. Because when you have a piece of bread, you can't just throw it in your mouth and swallow it whole. You need to chew it. While you're chewing the bread, you're thinking through what it represents. It represents his body being broken, torn by what should have been my experience. So take the bread. heart to him and commune with him in fellowship around his sacrifice. Take the cup. Remember Jesus said, this cup is representing the blood that paid for the new covenant. No longer do we relate to God from the old covenant. Now, I'm not saying that the Old Testament has no meaning for us. It has all kinds of meaning, because the Old Testament proclaimed Jesus. We just didn't have the eyes to see him in it. From the beginning, Jesus was being proclaimed to us. In the sacrifices, in everything that was going on, they were proclaiming Jesus to us and the power of his blood. So as you're drinking this, if you need physical feeling, as it's being ingested, it's in your stomach. Remember what's going on in your stomach. It's nutrients. Everything that is in it is becoming part of who you are. Right? And this is representing his blood. So even in the spirit, in our whole being is drawing from his blood, and it's cleansing us and giving us a conscience that's clean and clear, so that nothing hinders us from approaching him and fellowshipping and being intimate